Thanks again for being here this evening. I know we tricked you. You didn't know it was going to be me, so we got you here anyways. So thanks for showing up. Matthew chapter 1 is a pretty familiar, hopefully pretty familiar story, I think, especially around this time of year. It opens up with the genealogy of Joseph, and that's actually who we're going to mention a little bit tonight is this guy named Joseph. So we're going to start in verse number 18, and we're going to read a couple verses here. If we can stand together as we read God's words, we'll stand one more time. And the Bible says in verse number 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Tonight we're going to talk about a change in plans and what happens when God takes your plans and completely mixes them and changes them. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, again, for tonight. I thank you for this place we get to come to and worship you, Lord. I pray that you just be with this message tonight as we talk about really the Christmas story. Again, a familiar story, Lord, but something we can go to and learn so much from, God. God, again, I thank you for what the Christmas season means to us as Christians, God. I thank you so much for sending your one and only son for us, God. I just pray that you'd help us to focus on that this time of the year, Lord. I pray that you'd be with this message, God. Help us to learn something. Help us even be able to apply something to our lives, God. Lord, we love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. I am a man of plans. I like to plan, and I like for things to go according to my plan, okay? How many of you guys are with me? Anybody there, okay? And if things don't go according to plan, I get a little jumbled, and I just kind of give up. I'm like, I'm done, whatever, it's not perfect, you know. Anyways, that's kind of me. I like to plan, and I like for things to go, like, step one, step two. You know, most guys don't follow instructions. Okay, how many of you guys are like that? You're just like, I look at the picture. I'm not. I follow instructions to a T, and I try to follow step by step. Why? Because I like plans. I like to know what to do. The other night, we have a tradition in our family, and we've done this, my wife and I, ever since we got married. Every year, we go out right after Thanksgiving, or a couple days after Thanksgiving, we go and we get a Christmas tree, and a real Christmas tree. I like the smell of real Christmas trees. I like having a Christmas tree in my house. And you should have seen there's a side story. The first one we ever went to go and get, it was like our first time. I was going to be like, I'm starting a tradition with my family. And I was like, I was all gung-ho about it. And we went out and did one of those cut-your-own trees, you know. And it was pitch black. I don't know why it was so dark out there. So we cut down this tree thing. It's going to be this most beautiful thing ever. I cut it down. I throw it in my truck. We come home. It's the dinkiest, you know, Charlie Brown tree. That's what it reminded me of, is this dinky little thing. But that's besides the point. So we have this tradition that we go out every year and we go get a real tree. The one we go to is that one with the big Santa Claus off the freeway in San Martin. You know what I'm talking about? I can't remember what it's called. I can never pronounce the name of that place. But we always go there and we go get our tree. Now, to me, this is like, I love this tradition. I love to go out with my wife. I like to go out with our kids, you know. We started with one, now we have two, now we have three, and it makes it more exciting every step of the way, you know, having more and more kids. And I was so excited to do it. Monday, I left here as soon as I got off work. I jetted home. We ate dinner, and then we took off to go get this Christmas tree. And I thought, man, everything's, like, perfectly working out so far, right? And I had everything. It's going to just be a fun, perfect night, okay? And I was so excited. So we drive there, and we get there, and everything's going great. We get there, and I don't know what happened. It's never been like this before, but it was, like, picked over. Like, there was barely any Christmas trees there, except for the ones that are like $90. And I'm not paying $90 for a Christmas tree that's going to die because I'm going to forget to water it, okay? And so they were the expensive ones. Finally, though, after all the searching and everything, we finally found one. So we got a tree, and we brought it home. And being there was exciting in the first place because, everything I have to plan. We're going to go and get a tree. It's going to be fun, kids. It's going to be exciting. You know, we're going to sing songs on the way home. It's going to be exciting, okay? We get home. We usually put in a movie. We watch the same movie every year while we're decorating. We didn't do that. But anyways, so we're decorating the tree. Everything's kind of going to plan so far. We didn't get the tree necessarily what we wanted, but that's okay, you know. I can still work. I'm semi-flexible, not really. Anyways, so we're doing this. Everything's kind of going to plan, and it's funny. It's already late because it took forever at the Christmas tree farm. Okay, so it's late. The kids are getting tired, and they're Titus, man. He just likes to throw ornaments and stuff. He's a boy. Okay, he's excited. And I am now, like, ready for bed. I go to bed at, like, 7:30 if I can. It is past my bedtime. But I, like, I'm ready to go to bed. And it's, like, it's coming 8:30. Now it's 9 o'clock, and we're still decorating. You know, it feels like it's taken a long time, right? And finally it comes to the point where I'm going to put the star on top. It's like Haley in our tradition. I always pick up Haley, and she puts that star on top of the tree. But I have to trim it. You know, I have to trim the top of the tree because it has that long pokey thing, the long stem out the top. So I'm going and I'm cutting. And we had lights that are going all the way up the tree, you know, all the way up to the top. And I'm trying my best, right? I'm trying my best to clip that thing so I don't clip the wires on the lights. But guess what I did? I clipped the wires on the lights. Boom. Half of our lights are now out because, silly me. I wasn't thinking, okay? So I cut this. I snipped it. I did everything I could. I'm not an electrician whatsoever. I really don't have any idea. Anything electrical, I always call my brother-in-law to do it, and he knows how to do it and shows me, and I pretend like I know what he's doing, but I don't. Anyway, so I'm trying to, like, I took the wire coating off. I tried to, put them back together. Nothing. Okay, so if you go to our house right now and if you see half the lights that aren't on, it's because of me, okay? It's my fault, and it's still like that, okay? So we're decorating the tree, okay? It's kind of going to plan, but not really, okay? I'm snipping the lights. I'm not doing it. It's late. Anyway, so we're standing there. Finally, we put everything up, and you know what happened to the tree? It fell over. Boom, boom, falls flat, and now it's like, my wife told me today, she's like, should I tell you how many times you said, are you kidding me, while we're decorating this tree? I'd said it a lot, okay? This tree falls over, and I'm like, man, I am done. I can't do this anymore. So I'm just kidding. We put the tree up, and we put the ornaments on. Finally, we get the bed, we put the kids to bed, and finally the tree is decorated. Everything looks nice, except for the lights that are half out and the smashed ornaments. There's a few of them, but that's okay, all right? Everything kind of went according to plan, all right? We all went to bed. We went to bed pretty late that night just because of everything that happened. We woke up the next morning. I woke Haley up. It was just me and Haley. I was getting her cereal and everything ready, and we're standing there, and both of us, it's so funny, we're looking at the tree. I mean, it's just, we're at the table. The tree's across the room. We're looking at it, and you know what the tree did? While I was looking at it, boom, boom, it falls over, and at this point, I had every single ornament on it. I had the water in the bottom, so what happens? It's like 7 o'clock in the morning. I got to go to school. The floor is soaking wet. There's ornaments all over the place. I broke my tree stand. I'm not very, anyways. I'm like, I can't believe this. This is, like, not meant to be or something, okay? Nothing felt like it was going according to my plans, and as much as I am a man of planning, it felt like everything was just going chaotic and out of plans. I know that's a silly story, but that kind of reminds me of what happened in this guy Joseph's life. He was a man who had a plan, and his plan was going according to plan. He was going to get married, and he was going to start a family. And like all Jewish men did, they was going to start this family and start with this. He had a job, and he was just going to start this journey of life. But what happened was God came in, and he had a different plan for his life. Okay? He had a different plan for his future family's life. Okay? And what tonight I want to look at is that when God came into Joseph's life and totally changed his plans, I like Joseph's attitude, and I think we can learn something from Joseph's attitude. But not only Joseph's attitude, how God worked in this whole situation as Joseph had the right attitude. Okay, when God brings changes in our life, when he has a different plan for our life, what is our response? Well, our response, how do we respond to those changes that we think are unexpected, but when we really step back and look, we see that he's in control the whole time. We're going to look tonight at three different stages in God's change in Joseph's plans. We're going to look at three different things. We're going to look, first of all, the first stage of this was that of fear. Look at verse number 20. It said this, but while he thought on these things, that's Joseph, he knows his wife is now pregnant. He's thinking on these things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The angel had to come to Joseph, and one of the first things he said to him was, fear not. He says, thou son of David, fear not. You see this phrase many times in the Bible. The little short phrase, fear not, is in the Bible some 80 times. And that's not even including the times where he just says, be not afraid, or don't fear, or something like along those lines. He says it plenty of times in the Old Testament. He tells Joshua in the first chapter of Joshua, God has to tell Joshua, don't be afraid, three times. Jesus told the disciples this. If you remember when Jesus was walking on the water, he said, it is I, be not afraid. Multiple times and over again, we see this happening. In the Christmas story alone, four times the phrase fear not happens. It's kind of cool to do that study. We know here with Joseph, the angel says, hey, fear not. To Mary, again, the angel says, fear not. To the shepherds, remember when the shepherds are out in the field and the angels appear to them? What's the first thing they say? Fear not. Zechariah, which was the uncle of Jesus, kind of, the angel that appeared to him had to say, fear not. Over and over and over again, we see this phrase, fear not. And in this instance, the angel's telling him, Joseph, there's no need to fear. What did Joseph really have to fear? You know, he's thinking about these things. His wife, his espoused wife, is pregnant. He knows that that is not his child. Okay, so why is the angel saying, hey, fear not to take Mary to be your wife? What does he have to fear? Well, the first thing he had to fear was shame. Joseph was espoused. To be espoused was basically to be married. It's just a different culture, so it's not really an engagement like what we think of today, but it was basically like they were married. They just weren't living together, and that marriage just hadn't been consummated yet. That time would come later on. So when he finds out Mary is pregnant, okay, that's going to be looked down upon in his society. And it's not like Nazareth was this big city where he can just get lost in the crowd. Nazareth was not. Okay? And he could have faced shame because he was marrying a pregnant woman, a woman who many believe may have committed adultery. He may have just been, another cause of fear just may have been the task that the angel was giving him or that God was giving him. You know, I was thinking about just the task of having a baby, right? Babies are a lot of work, right? There's a lot that goes into taking care of a baby. Not so much for the dad, I know, you know, but, you know, I do stuff, right? Yeah, I do stuff. But just the task of raising a baby is a lot to take in. But to think about this, the angel said, this is not only going to be just any baby, this is going to be the savior of the world, right? Wow, that's a big responsibility. I'm going to be, you know, the earthly father of the savior of the world, the long-awaited Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. That is a big thing. So what is the angel saying? Fear not. Don't fear to take Mary your wife. Don't fear what your responsibility is, this change in your plans. Often fear can be our first reaction when a change in our plans come, right? Often it might be, you know, something happens and it's fear, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that this is happening. You know, like I was saying, we say, are you kidding me? I say that a lot. You know, are you kidding me? I can't believe this is going. We become fearful. Why is that usually our first response? Usually because we like to think we're in control. You know, we're in control of our lives. I got things, that's the way I like to, you know, I got things under control. I have my plans and everything's working out according to plans. And then something comes in and it's like everything's just out of whack. Everything is chaotic. And we like to think we're in control, but when something like this happens, we usually fear is usually our first response because we realize that we're really not in control. Fear can be crippling. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. It's talking about anxiety and fears. Maketh the heart stoop. It brings it down. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Fearing the wrong things can bring a snare in your life. The ultimate example of this is found in a pretty familiar Bible story. If you remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story starts off with two armies. You have the Philistines and you have the Israelites. The king of the Israelites at that time was King Saul. And the Philistines had a champion that they would send out that would go out every day for 40 days. You remember who that champion was? That was Goliath, okay? And Goliath goes out there for 40 days. And what is he doing? He's challenging Israel. He's basically mocking God and mocking the Israelites for following that God. And for 40 days, this is going on, this mocking of God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, when Saul, okay, if you read earlier, this guy Saul, the Bible describes him as someone who was a goodly man. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. If you thought of a king, he would look the part of a king, okay? That's why he was, that's why the people liked it, that he was their king. So it says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, of Goliath, it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid, okay? This fear was crippling them. Saul and Israel were crippled with fear. For 40 days, Goliath would go out and mock God, mock them for following God, and they did nothing out of fear. It wasn't until, again, David, a boy, came and had and countered that fear with faith and was able to conquer that Goliath. Fear can stop us from reaching our full potential for God. So what is the solution to fear? The solution to fear is realizing that God is in control and trusting in that control. You know, it's not enough just to say, yeah, God, I know that you're in control, but you have to completely trust that, yeah, he is in control of every single situation that comes into our life. God, we see his control in the Christmas story. If you read the Christmas story, if you read Matthew chapter 1, if you read over in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, there's plenty of times where you see God's guiding hand of Mary and Joseph. Allowing them to flee to Egypt. Do you remember that part of the Christmas story where Herod is trying to kill him? So God leads them to Egypt. He brings them back when it's safe. All these different things, you see God's guiding hand. Another way you see God's control and God's control of the whole situation is the fact that so many prophecies were fulfilled by the birth of Jesus. Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would bring forth the son, and that's exactly what happened. Mary was a virgin. She came, and Jesus was born of that virgin. I think they're all cool, but one of the biggest ones to me is the fact that he was just born in Bethlehem. The Bible predicted, or the Bible prophesied that Jesus would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Okay? Joseph and Mary were not from Bethlehem, right? They were from Nazareth. Joseph was from Nazareth, and just the way God worked it out, how he brought them to Bethlehem is amazing, and it shows them God's control. You know, we could say like, oh, it just so happened that about the time Jesus was going to be born, all the people were being taxed, that they had to go to the city of David because Joseph just happened to be of the lineage of David. All these things, these coincidences, you know, we could say they were coincidences, but that's not the case. God worked all these things together to fulfill that prophecy of them being in Bethlehem when Jesus was going to be born. Why? Because he prophesied that hundreds of years earlier. I think that is amazing. And we can see God's control during this whole situation. And we need to understand that, yeah, God is in control and trust the fact that he's in control. Because he is the one that is ultimately in control, we can trust him. And we really don't have anything to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. A sound mind, that spirit of fear that comes on, it's not from God. He doesn't want that for us. Psalm 56:3, I love this verse. Short, but so powerful. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Okay, how do we counteract fear? It's a trust in God. It's a faith in God. Joseph chose to trust God during this change of plans instead of allowing fear to control him. The angel came to him and said, fear not, because maybe when he was pondering those things, there was some fear creeping in. But what did he do? He decided not to allow that fear to cripple him and to trust God. So we see the first stage in Joseph's change of plans was that of fear. But then we see guidance. We see the stage of guidance. Look at verse number 20. It says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. After the angel told him not to fear, he then goes on and gives him instructions for what God had planned for him. Now, these were just the next steps, right? There's really, I only see like two things that he's commanded to do here. Okay, marry Mary, get married to Mary, continue with those plans, and then have this son. Okay, and it's very simple. Now, we know the rest of the Christmas story, if you read the rest of the Christmas story, there's a lot that is entailed in that. They have to, again, they have to go to Bethlehem, and then they're chased out of Bethlehem. They go to Egypt, and then they go to Egypt, they go back to Nazareth. There's a lot that's involved. But God just gives them this simple command. This is what I want you to do. I want you to marry Mary, and I want you to have this son, and I want you to raise this son. Okay? The plans were not in great detail. You know, I told you I like plans. I like to be given in detail what is expected of me or what I need to do. I like to step-by-step process. And it would have been, you know, these plans that God gave them weren't in this. Hey, that wasn't according to plans. Okay, God didn't lay everything out in great detail, okay? He didn't say, get married, have the child, then go hide in Egypt, and then return to Nazareth after Herod dies. He didn't lay out every step of the way for Joseph and for Mary. God doesn't lay everything out before us, okay? We're taking a trip. My brother's getting married on Saturday. Isn't that a crazy thought? Travis getting married. Travis is getting married on Saturday, and we're taking a trip to Yuma, Arizona. I have never been to Yuma, Arizona. Anybody ever been to Yuma, Arizona? Really? Cool. I didn't realize how close it was to the border. I'm kind of excited. Anyways, I've never been to Yuma, Arizona, so I had to print out a map, right? I had to print out a map, and I actually have it right here. And this would be so nice, right, if our life was laid out like this, okay? If it was laid out something like this and we said, okay, step number one, you need to do this. Step number two, step number three, step number four, step number five, and then down the list. For me, that would be awesome, right? Because, hey, it makes it so easy. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't lay it out like a roadmap telling us every twist. He doesn't tell us every turn, okay? We see this, there's an example of this in the Old Testament, but it's written about in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Look what it says. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. If you remember the story of Abraham, God called him out of the city of Ur and just said, follow me to a land that I'm going to show you. Okay. He didn't say, this is where I'm going to show you, and then you're going to have these kids, and you're going to bring the, you know, he didn't say all these things. He just told him to go. And what did Abraham do? He went. Why? Because he believed this promise that is later written about in Hebrew, that God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He had that faith that God wouldn't leave him. Why doesn't God give us every step? Again, like I said, that would be so nice, okay? Get married here to this person, have this kid, you know, take this job. It would be so nice, wouldn't it? Hey, but why doesn't God do that? Because that wouldn't require any faith on our part. If that were the case, we would trust in the plan, we would trust in the map, more than we would trust in God, more than we would have faith and trust in Him. That's why He doesn't do that. Hebrews 11:6 says this. I'm sorry, that wouldn't require faith on our part. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God wants us to live a life of faith, because that way we realize our dependency is on Him. And as we depend on Him more and more, our growth and our trust in God will grow more and more along the way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a pretty familiar verse. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I love the definitives in there. He shall direct thy paths. If I'm trusting God, if I'm having faith in Him along the way, He's going to direct my paths. There's a great illustration of this whole idea of guidance and faith. And there's a man named George Mueller. Anybody ever heard of George Mueller before? If you haven't read a biography, or actually the diary of George Mueller, it is powerful. It is a powerful testimony of faith. George Mueller was saved. He lived in the early 1800s. He was saved at an off-campus Bible study. He lived the beginning of his life, but not a Christian, and he definitely did not live like a Christian. He got saved in an off-campus Bible study, and he was called to be a missionary. Now, he didn't exactly know what all that meant, but he said, okay, God, I trust you. I don't know every step again along the way, but I trust you. I'm going to do that. He gets called to be a missionary, and he actually becomes a pastor in England. He's a German. He moves over to England, becomes a pastor in England. He's a pastor there for quite a while. As he's there in England during that time, he noticed all the orphans, most of whom were running the streets at that time, were running around on the streets at that time. And God started convicting his heart and giving him a burden for those orphans. He felt the burden to start some orphanages. So that's exactly what he did. Again, every step of the way. Okay, God's called me to be a missionary. Okay, I'm going to follow that step. Okay, I'm going to go to England. That's where God's called me next. I'm going to become a pastor in England. Okay, now God is, again, continually working on him. And now he's starting these orphanages around England. And if you read, again, through the diary of George Mueller, it is powerful. I'm going to read you a little excerpt from his life. There was an account, and I'm just going to read it to you. It says this: the children are dressed and ready for school. There is no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. Again, there's no food there. George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. That in itself is pretty amazing. Hang on. Soon, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. God provided, and God, as God guided George Mueller through this whole life of faith, George Mueller grew in his trust in God. George Mueller didn't reach this point immediately after salvation. It wasn't George Mueller is saved, and now he's praying every day for the provision of his 300 orphans. Does that make sense? Along the way, he trusted God, and he took those steps that he needed along the way. Again, God didn't show him, hey, I'm going to provide for you in this way today, and then this way tomorrow, and then this way the next day. He just said, God, I trust you that you wanted me to do this, and I'm going to follow you. He trusted God along the way, and God continued to prove his control over and over and over again. So we see the first stage was that of fear. Then we saw guidance. And the last thing we'll look at is obedience. Look at verse number 24, if you would, with me. Verse 24 and verse 25. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. When a change in our plan occurs, there's one proper response, and that's the response that Joseph took, and that was the step of obedience. The Bible says he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Mary had the same response in her on her side of the story. If you remember this, in Luke chapter 1, after the angel gave her all this news, which was pretty heavy news for a young girl at that time, that you're going to be pregnant with the Son of God, and that was a big deal. She said this at the end of all that. She said in Luke 1:38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. That word handmaid means literally a female slave or a female servant. She was saying, God, I am your servant to do whatever you want. I am yours. Joseph was willingly giving his life and his plans to whatever God had for them, for him. And it was far greater than anything that he had planned. You think about this. He was, he was getting ready to get married, which I'm sure to him was exciting. Travis is excited right now. He's going to get married in a couple days. He's excited. I'm sure you can remember that excitement. It's exciting. And he was going to, start a family and finally maybe be out on his own and do all that stuff, which was exciting. And his plans, they were good plans. But God had something so much better in plan for him and his family. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. He knows exactly what he has for our life. He did not let the fear, Joseph didn't let the fear of the unknown cripple him from obeying God. This is awesome. He took immediate steps to prove his faith and his trust in God's control. He obeyed, and he still married Mary, even though he may not have fully understood what was going to take place. He said, okay, God said, continue these plans, and Mary, I'm doing so. and I'm just following along the way. He took those steps to prove his faith. James 2:18 says this, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Joseph, have you ever, maybe you remember in elementary school, I work at a school, so I hear this all the time. You know, if you ever had a friend that like was real, maybe he exaggerated stories a little bit. You know, like, you know, I can make, you know, playing basketball, he's like, I can make half-court shot like 5 times out of 10. Or he said, like, watch this, I can throw this football at least 300 yards, right? I know that's crazy, but okay. And you know what? If you were an elementary kid, you'll say, you know what? Prove it to me, right? Prove that you can do that. I dare you to prove it. And what this verse is saying in James is that you want to prove your faith in God. You want to prove your love for God. How do we do that? We do that through our works. We do that through our obedience to what God has commanded us to do. Okay, this is what our obedience does. Our obedience to God proves our faith in God. And when God changes our plans, it's not our role to figure everything out. Okay? Again, I'm a planner. I know I've said that a bunch of times already, but I like to, if things don't go according to plan, I'm very quick to try to fix it, and then here's plan B. You know, I'm quick to do that. And it's a struggle for me to make sure that when God changes the plans in my life, to make sure that I'm saying, okay, God, whatever you want, and I'm willing to have that faith in your control. But it's not our job to figure everything out. Our role is to trust God and to obey him through it. That's exactly what Joseph did. And then you know what's cool? The results of his obedience to God, the results of Joseph just having faith in God, is he was able to be a part of something amazing. He was able to be some part of God's redemption of all of mankind. Okay, who was the son? Who was the person that he was able to be a part of? Was Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He was able to take part in that. How awesome must that have been? You know, we don't know much about Joseph. There's this passage that talks about that, and there's that passage where he loses Jesus. Remember that, when he's 12 years old? And there's not much that's spoken about Joseph, but we do know that I'm sure once we talk to Joseph, you know, one day, I'm sure that he would never have any regrets for following God, because God had such a great plan for his life. When God brings a change in our lives, how will we respond? Will we allow fear to cripple us or to cripple us? Will we allow it to just cause us to sink and just say, God, I can't do this? Will we allow it to do that? Or will we allow that fear creep in and try to take control of the situation? Or will we allow God to guide us and obey his plans, however they interfere with ours? God knows what's best, and God is in complete control, and we just need to make sure that we give him that control of our lives. So when God brings a change in your plans, it's always going to be for the better. Why? Because he is always in control, and he knows the expected end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this evening, God. I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. God, I know it's a familiar story. I know many people will read this story in the coming month, God, but I pray that you'd help us to think on these things, God. That, God, so often, God, your plans are different than ours. God, maybe we have a set of plans that we're looking forward to, and we're aiming towards that goal, God, but sometimes you bring something our way that completely throws those plans off. God, you did that in the life of Joseph, and Joseph had the right response, God. He trusted you. He didn't allow fear into his life, and he trusted your guidance along the way, and he obeyed, and he did what you commanded him to do, God, and he was happy for it. I pray that when those changes in our lives come, God, I pray that you'd help us to have faith in your control, God, that we would trust you completely, Lord, that we would obey no matter what. And when your plans interfere with ours, God, I pray that we would choose your plans over ours any day, Lord. God, I just pray that you'd just again bless the rest of our Christmas season, God. Let's all stand together. As the piano plays, if you need